Song we've sang today reminds us of the truth that God does not leave us. Amen. He's our rock. He's everything to us. And it's not Him that's changing. Most times it's us. Matter of fact, all times. If we don't feel God's presence, it's not because He's moved. It's because we have. If we find ourselves hurting, it's not because God does not care. It's because we've hurt ourselves. As a pastor, I appreciate songs that remind me of the truths that are self-evident. Because I don't know about you, but when I come to a service, when I come to a church, it's easy to be reminded of the things I already know. But it's completely different to be seen and heard and understood by the Word of God and have it change us. Most of my sermons are not to remind us of the things that we already know, but to help those of us who need the help. It's the ones that when we forget these truths, when we forget that God is in control, and we forget all the things that are most important. Today's message is one of those messages. We sang about God's faithfulness, but God has always been faithful. It's men, it's people, it's you and I, where we fall astray, where we're not as faithful as we used to be. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 21. Today, if you'd like to go ahead and turn your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, I'll have them on the screen for you. For those of us who are ocular impaired, we'll have them on the TV for you. Once you get there, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, if you can. If not, that's okay. John chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 20. To understand this context, Peter has just been given what God wants him to do and has told Peter, hey, listen, you're going to grow old and you're going to be taking places that you don't want and you're going to die for me and for God's glory. Verse 20, it continues on. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned upon his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Talking about John. John that wrote this book, he never wrote of himself, and the third person always gave descriptive tones about who he was talking to. Verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? As he's following Christ, he looks back, he sees John following, and he turns to Jesus, and Jesus says, Jesus, what about John? What about this guy? What's he supposed to do? You told me what to do, but what about him? Verse 22 is probably one of the most sobering responses Jesus has ever been documented in writing. Jesus says unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. You see, it's not about anybody else's faithfulness to God's word. It's about our own faithfulness to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. May it sit upon our hearts and grow. May we never leave it or forsake it. May this text be constantly reminded to us about our faithfulness and our doings, not the doings of those that are around us. Lord, we love you and we ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. There's something that I think is pertinent for me to state before we get here. Inside of my sermon, I had no negative turn to the text that is happening, but for us to get the proper understanding of how this applies to us, I think the negative side is worth mentioning. How many of you know what a distracted driver is? Now listen, I'm going to tell you a story, and I don't want you to judge me, and I don't want you to laugh at me. I was 16 years old, I just got my license, and my mother taught, hey, you keep your eyes on the road, ain't this right? Do you know where I'm going? Yep. We were on my home street, and there is an attractive young girl walking her dog on the left-hand side of the road. And your pastor, bless his heart, before he was saved, mind you, could not look at the road because I was distracted. And when I was distracted, you know what happened? The car began to pull toward that young lady. Probably scared her to death. But it was then that I learned something, not only about driving, but also at life. When we get distracted of what the main purpose is, we begin to veer off course. Peter's veering off course in this text. And if we're not careful, we will replicate, we will mimic Peter when we forget what is the main purpose of us coming here today. It's for us to stay focused, focused on our own calling, focused on our own life. Let me state this so that nobody else in this room will ever misquote me. I believe evangelism is a good thing. Y'all say amen. I believe your family is a good thing. I believe taking care of our jobs is a good thing. But none of those things are the most important thing. Jesus died on the cross so that he could save you. So that you could have clarity, so that you could have a walk with God, so that you could have a relationship with him. There is a negative side to this. We can get so worried about the world that's about us, so worried and concerned about those that we love, so worried and concerned about our neighbors and our jobs, that we neglect our very own spiritual walk, and that is a place where we will veer off course. Now listen, don't misquote me. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think evangelism is important. And I think taking care of your family is important. I think working your job to the best of your ability is important. But I would dare say there is nothing more important in all of your life than your passion, your drive for obeying God. Peter has this wild understanding right here. He's just been told that his life is going to end in a certain fashion. And he is shocked. He is hardened. He is literally looking at Jesus and saying, "This is how it's going to turn out? I had never known." And he looks back at John and he wants to know what's going to happen to John and what he's going to do. But Jesus has no qualms to pay about Peter. He says, "Peter, I did not talk to John. I talked to you. I rescued you. I pulled you out from where you were. You asked me and I told you. And this is our relationship. Just leave John out of it." I have to constantly remind myself as a pastor that not everything that I say is the most important thing. I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of times I get up from behind this pulpit and I say, "I love this verse." And I have a thing about over-exaggerating everything there, because I'm passionate about it. I'm passionate about my walk with God. I'm passionate about your walk with God. I'm passionate about people being genuine and transparent in their walks with God. But not everything is the most important, but I would dare say that this one is. I believe that the way that this church operates from this point on hinges on how you operate your faith with God. Not me. It's about every individual coming to God and saying, "God, I need to make a priority in my life to focus in your will for my life." How many of y'all know that God made you and me different? Y'all say amen to that. Made y'all pretty, made me ugly. Completely different. He's made us with different passions. He's made us with different dreams. The things that God asked me to do have no weight upon what He's asked you to do, but there are some common threads all throughout Scripture where He asked of everybody to do, the commandments being one. The way that He tells us to walk, the way that He tells us to live our lives. Our calling may be to pastor or to sing, to teach or to care for. But those are not things I'm talking about today. This is probably the most important thing that you'll ever hear from this pulpit. And that is, there are so much applications to this. We need to have a personal relationship with God. I believe it's transcendent of everything else I can preach from this pulpit. Being a part of a church is a great thing, and being a part of a loving and compassionate church is a great thing. To be a part of a community that is grand, all perfect, all blessings, but it all amounts to a hill of beans. Unless we have a passion for our Lord. My calling may affect others, but my faith is mine alone. The way I walk, the way I talk, the way I apply God's word to my life is of utmost importance. Let me say this in another verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." To bring this back into the context of where I'm stating, it doesn't say that I'm supposed to worry about anybody else's faith except for my own. He said, it is my faith. Without my faith, it is impossible to please God, and it is my desire that I please God with my life. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You know, God's not going to push you away. Y'all know that. Say amen. God's not going to say, you didn't meet the quota of prayer time this week. I'm not going to hear you. He says that I am going to be there for you. He is going to be there. And I love the last how this verse ends. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I'm going to say this, and many of y'all can even finish it for me. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't. Now, I love being a pastor. But this church, its depth and its growth, does not rest upon my shoulders. I want everybody to hear that and hear that clear. The depth of this church and the number and growth of this church does not rest upon my shoulders. Because I can guide and I can lead, but I cannot make people love God. Y'all say amen to that. I can give a passion, and I can give a drive, and I can ask people to know God, but I can't instill love for God in somebody else. I just can't do it. That's something you've got to work out your own selves. And there's an easy way to do that, and it's us to understand what Jesus is telling Peter here. I can't fret myself and I can't worry myself that somebody else is not at the place of God I desire them to be. I can pray for them, but I can't have that burden placed upon me. Just let it be clear. I want everybody in this room to follow after God's will that He made for your life. I believe that's paramount. Because I believe that if you follow after the will of God in your life, you will be blessed beyond measure. I believe if you follow after the commands of Jesus, you will be happy. I believe that the best thing for you and your family, for your friends and your loved ones and your job, is for you to be faithful to God. But I can't do that for you. I can inspire you. I can help you. I can guide you and direct you. I can lead you. But I can't make you. I can't hold your hand and hold on to God's coattails all at the same time. It is imperative that we all focus on what really matters. I had a preacher tell me one time, he says, if you have two individuals, he stands up on a box and you're trying to pull the other person up that box, it's extremely difficult. He says, but if you're on the bottom, it's a whole lot easier to pull somebody down. I'm going to say this, so that we can all know it. If we lose focus and not do the disciplines that God's asked us to, we will fail. Your prayer time is something to be coveted. Don't trade it for anything. Let me say that again, because prayer, it is in my personal life and the testimony of others that prayer is always the first thing to go. Especially for us busybodies. Anybody else like me? I am not perfect. I get the idea where everything has to get done and done and done and faster, 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 and I lose sight of praying. And if I lose sight of praying, I want us to know that if we do not pray, we will fail, we will fall. Going back to our songs this morning, I want us to be reminded that God is always in control. Y'all say amen to that. We need not worry about what the world does, for God foretold of its failure, and nothing man can do will hinder or stop it from coming off away from God. What we do have is a choice to be diligent and hopeful with the life that God has provided for us. Going back to our text, Peter was given one shot, one command. You follow me. If that's all that we have to focus about, that's a good thing. Let me give you some illustrations. Did God tend to the garden? No, that was Adam's job. But God did water it. Y'all say amen. Did God build Noah's ark? I think it had gone a lot faster if he had, amen. But he didn't. He tasked that job to Noah. He gave him the plans, but he did not tear down the timbers. He did not do anything to help with those matters, and all the time while Noah was preaching as well. Did God march Israel out of Egypt? No, they had to do that themselves. They chose to. But he did lead the way. He did provide them a way of escape. Did God eliminate the Philistines when they were coming into the promised land? No, they had to go to war. Y'all shake your heads to that. God promises us blessings, and He promises us life, but that doesn't mean we get a free skate all the way in. We've got to engage ourselves and do what it is that God's asked us to do. When Goliath stood against Israel, they would have been taken slaves unless one person stood against them. How many of y'all know this? If there's a boxing match and we have to place a bet, I'm betting on Goliath. He's 10 feet tall against an adolescent boy. There's no way that should have went in any other direction. The giant should have beat the child. But here's the thing. And I've said this 1,000 times, and I hope that it sinks in. God does not demand us perfection. He demands us with participation. We have to do it. We have to get in there. We have to try. We have to pay attention to what it is God's telling us. Two more verses to hit this point home, that we have a responsibility to ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in the absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's a great verse. There's a great understanding here, and there's two parts of it that I really want us to sink in about. We're talking about our own responsibilities with our walk with God. He tells us, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, love this, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Being a Christian doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. Y'all say amen. Being a Christian does not happen only when the radio's on. Being a Christian is not compartmentalized. It's every part of our life. Christianity is not a prayer. It is a way of life. It's something that we have to do over and over again and put our minds to it. I don't know about you, but when I'm walking, I'm thinking about my next step, especially if I'm in the woods where there's a lot of trip hazards. It's not something that I just go back and forth without knowledge. Even right now, as I'm pacing this, I'm looking at cords and looking at things that I could trip over in the back of my mind. I'm staying focused on the things that I'm doing. We have to be diligent of living our Christian lives, not only in public, but in private as well. When the people are looking at us, when people are not. It is an everyday part, but the last part of this verse says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about the salvation of our souls. Because only God has the ability to do that. Y'all say amen. It is a gift. and of no works, no man's boast, so he could boast, no man could boast of it. What he's talking about here is growing in the Lord, working out that salvation, building on the premise that God has forgiven us. If every man said a prayer and went about their lives never changing, never building up, the world would be a terrible place because there would be no Christian influence in it. One more verse. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6 says, "And David was greatly distressed." How many of you found yourself in a distressing moment where people were punishing you, fighting you, looking at you with envy? He continues on, "David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself and the Lord his God." Listen, past 2 years have been very difficult. Y'all say amen. Past 2 years, there's been a lot of stuff that's been happening without. But I, as a pastor, I'm not worried about the stuff that's happening without. Even right now, I am not worried about what's happening to Israel. Hear me out. That doesn't mean I don't care about them. Don't put words in my mouth. I personally am going to stand with them with every thick and thin, and I'm going to be there. I'm going to be their strongest supporters. But here's the truth of the matter. God said this world is going to fail. It's going to go bad. And there's nothing I can do to stop that. How many of y'all have read Revelation? It's going to happen. And one preacher in a small community is not going to make a difference. And if I don't have any difference, and the other pastor doesn't have a difference, and this whole nation, no matter what kind of effort we put into, we will never change that the world is a bad place. But I'll tell you what I do got control over. I can read my Bible today. And I can learn of the truth that it teaches me. And I can apply it. And I can preach it. And I can teach it. And I can shout it aloud that the best way to live is through Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that this world can ever offer that will even remotely compare to the life that is in Jesus. What I love about this verse is if you take the beginning and the end, you realize something very true about humanity. David was greatly distressed. Life can be stressful. But toward the all, it says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." How many of you think that everybody's against you? You ever have those days where everything comes to a head? And it seems as no matter what you do, it's a catch-22, you're going to offend somebody. And there's no way to win. Know this. Nobody knows the predicament you're in. Nobody knows the situations and who you're trying to help. And nobody's going to know about the godliness that you have spent in prayer and in knowing. So this is where it rubber meets the road. If you don't hear anything else at all, listen to this. You only have one person in your life that you're called to please. It's not your spouse. It's not your children. It's not your neighbors. It's not your nation. It's Jesus Christ. Now listen, and I'll say this with the caveat. If you please Jesus Christ, He tells us what it means to be a countryman. He tells us what it means to be a husband and a wife. He tells us what it means to be a parent. If you will follow after God, everything else will iron itself out. Y'all say amen. We are not meant to stress over and worry about everybody else that's around us. This was Peter's flaw in this text. What about John? And this is why the words of Christ are so scathing. If I were to have him tarry till I come back, what is it to thee? Can you imagine, listen, hear me out, going to our prayers right before God's throne and say, "God, what about Israel? God, what about my children? God, what about my spouse? God, what about my neighbors, about my communities? What about them? Why is nothing working out? And he's banging on our hearts. It's not about them. I gave you prayer for you. Don't stress over everything else that's going on. I've given this time for you. You're building up all these hardships, and I'm trying to take them away, but you're not leaving them at the altar. Come to me and know that I'm taking your burdens from you. I know about Israel, and I know about your kids, and I know about your spouse, and I know about these things. They're not beyond me. You don't have to remind me. It's what God tells us. What is it to thee? When's the last time you came to me with praise instead of worry? Sorry, I got a little heated there for a second. My second point is this, is that there is no higher standard to which we can place ourselves than that God be pleased with us. Now listen, I'm going to be honest. Sometimes I get up here and I preach a dud. It's just how it is. I try not to stress about what people think of me. But I want to get up here and do my best. That means I'm going to fail. That means there's going to be some times where it's not going to be genuine. That it's not. It's just going to be what I've studied and preach it out. There's going to be some times in my career as a pastor that I get up and I speak and I myself don't know exactly what it is I'm talking about. But I know that God said it, therefore it's true. There is so much that the Bible tells us that we need to be aware of, but this is the one thing I do know. I love everything I do in regards to my pastoring and my preaching. But not everything is the most important, but today, like I said earlier, this is the most important thing. We can get distracted by looking at other people and trying to figure out what it is they want in their lives and what they're supposed to be doing. It's not about them. It's never been about them. Jesus died for individuals who would follow after him. He died for the people who would accept him as their God and walk in his paths. If we study the Word of God and we go into these sermons and it doesn't change or challenge or benefit us, then we're studying it the wrong way. Jesus just gave a command to Peter. He says, Peter, this is what I want you to do. And he began to worry and stress and pointing out other people, and he was doing it the wrong way. He was following Christ the wrong way. We have a calling placed upon every one of us to be the best that we can at what God has instilled into our hearts. Now that calling is no one else's but yours. I get super excited about doing stuff like this. I love preaching. But could you imagine if I demanded of every individual in this church to do what I do? You know how much weight that would carry? Do you know how much of a burden that is to expect people to be just like me? Do you imagine the weight and the burden? Let's say if I just came to you, let's say after the service day, I said, guess what? You're preaching next week. Now, I love this. I have seen God change me in ways that I cannot even express. My mother can attest to this. I love having her in the service because she's like my measuring stick. Y'all can tell my life. Isn't she beautiful? Some of y'all didn't know. That's my mom. She'll tell you, I hate public speaking. I'd go home with panic attacks when I had to repeat the Cadets Creed in ROTC. I mean, I would spend hours reciting this, and I would know it, but the minute I got up on stage, choke. And then you see me today, and you're like, that man's pounding the pulpit, yelling at me. Good for him. Listen, God's done some great things, but I can't expect anybody else to be a preacher. I can't expect everybody else to be what God has asked me to be, but I can expect people to live it out. Whatever your calling is, whether it be a husband, whether it be a wife, a father, whether it be a craftsman, whether it be an individual who gave his life to make the working of his hands the best as it was unto God. No matter what it is that God's called you, do it your best. This is how I want to finish this message. If we'll go back to our text, John chapter 21, we'll read those three verses again. Verse 20 says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciples whom Jesus loved following, whom also leaned upon his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Talking about John. "Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall Israel..." "What shall this man do?" Jesus answered him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me." I want to focus on that last three words. Follow thou me. Follow you. You follow me. If we were going to change that to make it a colloquial understanding, the way we'd say it today, it says, hey, don't pay attention to anybody else. You follow me. Let me ask you, what are you getting out of this service today and how are you going to apply it? It's not about what's going on the outside. What does it mean to you? How is God challenging you, changing you, making you better? You follow me, is what Jesus said. It brings me to this. I want to know what the word follow means, because I believe that can be very vague. If you just say, follow after Jesus, you can get 30 different answers by asking 30 different people. What does it mean to follow God? Well, the Greek word for follow means to be on a road. To follow 70, to follow bridges. It means that, no, where the road turns, I'm going to turn. Where the road's destination is, that's my destination. The word follow really means to go as I have been bid to go. How many of y'all, you go into the woods and you see a trail? And you have a choice. I can either follow that trail or I can make my own and blaze my own trail. There's something I've come to realize when I'm out in the woods. When that trail, when it's well-beaten path, I seldom get lost. And I seldom get tripped over. But if I go my own path and I do my own thing and I neglect the road that has been given to me, I get a little fearful at times. I have to brush away spider webs. Ugh, the worst part of walking in the woods is getting a spider web right in your face. If I'm blazing my own path, I have to cut away and it makes it more treacherous and hard. When if all I did was stay on the road, things would have worked out. That's what the word follow means. God's given us a path. I believe I can fulfill that with two things. To follow means to know what Jesus desires of us. That was Peter's thing. Jesus gave him a command, say, hey, this is what I want of you. And he turned away and said, well, what about him? And that's when that scathing remark says, if he tarry till I come back, what is it to thee? We got to know what Jesus says about certain things so that we can live it out. Can I get an amen? How important is prayer to Jesus? Important enough to where he would take his disciples away and said, I need my private time. How important is it to know the Word of God? I'd say very. Because if I don't know the Bible that you have in your hands, then how am I supposed to live out the commandments that it gives? We are called to know it. That's why we ask you to read it every day. Allow God to change your heart. Challenge it. Make it better. I encourage you, no matter how much you're reading, do it the more. You cannot overread Scripture. Y'all say amen. You're not going to wear it thin. It will only benefit and bless you. The second thing, knowing what Jesus desires us is required for us to follow Him, but also to follow means to live out what Jesus taught. To make a commitment to never leave a session with God without something you can apply. That was probably one of the biggest decisions I've ever made in my own Christian walk. I'm not going to pick up the Bible and read it like a newspaper. I'm going to have a piece of paper nearby, and I'm going to write what I can do to be more like the men and women, or adversely, not be like the ones that fail. I'm going to write it down, and I'm going to apply it to my life. Every service that I go to, I'm going to listen to the Word of God, and I'm going to make it apply to my life. I'm not going to leave the same way I came in. I don't know if you know this, but God is here. He's not in my voice. I'm speaking what He's already plainly spoken. That's a good southern word, spoken. What He's already spoken. I'm just an echo of the truth that is being preached out of the Word of God. God is here. He's moving about us. He's already convicted us and challenged us. He knows what we need, and He's already told you. He has He not? I want to ask you, church, Christians, my brothers, my sisters, my family, we need not worry about anybody else. But we need to know what Jesus wants out of you and me. On a singular basis, you have to know what Jesus wants you to do each and every day. You've got to open up that Word and allow God to speak to you. And you've got to speak to Him in prayer. And you've got to have that relationship that's pinnacle. If you fail at everything else, I want you to succeed at that. But lastly, I think you got to do what it says. You got to do where the road leads us. You got to go where the road leads. I can choose not to. Y'all shake your heads if you agree with me. The Bible can say love your neighbor, but if I don't like my neighbor, I don't think that applies to me. And if the Bible says do it, I've got to do it. The Bible says to love my enemies. So be it. That is probably one of the most difficult things to say and do. But the Bible tells us to pray. One of these days, I'm going to preach that on a Sunday morning. It needs a little bit more study time involved, but He says this is going to be my house of prayer. It's the only thing God has ever called His temple, His church. This is my house of prayer. Listen, if you leave here and you don't have a personal prayer time with God, I think you have done God's church a disservice. You have mocked what this building and what these people is all about if you leave here and you do not talk with God, because that's why it's here. It's where God's Word is taught and preached, and His presence is known. And more so than anything, that we do not shirk that presence, that we embrace it. God's here. And He's challenged us. Let's capitalize that on that one knowledge and pray and have that time. With every head bowed, with every eye closed.